Before we start, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, God in heaven, Lord, we come to you right now to say thank you, Lord, for this another day, Lord. Father God, it's gleaning time. Father God, we see our Bible study before us. We ask, Father God, out of all of this, Lord, it's a lot of information, but we'll get through it with the help of the Lord. So I just ask that you would bless right now those who are attended in attendance and those who desire to be. This we pray in Jesus' name. Would everybody say amen with me?
Amen.
Amen. The topic for the tried and condemned scripture text, John 18, 28 through 40. Supporting text, Matthew 27, 11 through 26, Mark 15, 1 through 15, Luke 23, 1 through 25. Praise the Lord. Hey. Yeah, that's a little introduction to our lesson. I don't know if it's up there. Let's see it. But it says here, John's account is not inclusive of all that happened to Jesus. The whole story is in the rest of the Gospels. That's why we got the supporting text. Amen. There were six trials in all, and in all three, there were three ecclesiastical Jewish trials by the Sanhedrin. The first trial by the Sanhedrin was when they took Jesus before Annas last week's lesson. They took Jesus before Annas, and he was the patriarch of the priestly family, according to John 18, 13. And Caiaphas, the son-in-law, and the ruling high priest at the time, but these positions, Annas was holding it for a lifetime. And I believe all the priests, if you become a high priest or a chief priest, you keep that office for a lifetime. And this particular interrogation of Jesus was inconclusive. Amen. The second trial, though we see the first with Annas, the second trial, Jesus claimed to be the divine Messiah and was charged, therefore, with blasphemy. Now, mind you, in all the trials that Jesus went through, we can't call them kangaroo trials, but it was six trials in all, three with the Jews and three with the Gentiles. So this second one was with Caiaphas, the son-in-law, the ruling high priest. This interrogation, like I said, was inconclusive. The second trial Jesus claimed to be here was the divine Messiah and was charged, therefore, with blasphemy, according to Matthew's count in 26:63-66. Now, the third trial was to legalize these particular proceedings. His enemies, the Sanhedrin, convened. Amen. It must have came to an end there, and then they reconvened at dawn to try to get Jesus to repeat the claim of being the divine Messiah. Though it was a trial in them trying to do that, so that's what made the third trial. Amen. So we see our lesson outline here. Amen. Our lesson outline, or we want to go with our scripture text. Let's do that. Let's go with the scripture text first. Amen. The scripture text. If somebody want to read it, they can.
All right, so starting with John 18, verse 28, It says, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium, so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Therefore, Pilate went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. So Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. The Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. To fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish that I release for you the king of the Jews? So they cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber.
Amen. Barabbas was a robber. Amen. We already read the introduction here, but the lesson outline, number one, Pilate and the Jews, that's John 18, 28 to 32. The second outline, Pilate and Jesus, 18, 33 through 38. And the third, Pilate and justice, 18, 39 to 40. Now, looking at some of our particular questions that we have here, in the first outline, Pilate and the Jews, and it goes to the verse 32 from 28, and says, then Jesus from Caiaphas was led from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium, so they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Therefore, Pilate went out to them and said, oh, what custom do you bring against, what accusation, I'm sorry, do you bring against this man? And they answered and said to him, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. So Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. The Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death, to fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying what kind of death he was about to die. Now, our first question, we're going to go with questions in regards to this lesson. Amen. And if you can, amen, I would like to hear your input. The first question here is, where was Jesus taken after he appeared before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin? He was taken to anybody? Pilate? Huh?
Pilate?
Okay, wait a minute now. When he was taken to Pilate, but where, okay, in the same, he was taken to the praetorium. Yeah, he was taken to the praetorium.
Okay.
But you write about he was taken to Pilate as well. This is the this is the additional input that
I understand.
Love to accept. Go ahead. Sister Rackley?
No, I was saying that, you know, Praetorium, Pilate, same different, but yes, understand.
Right, right. So he went to Pontius Pilate. Now the characters in this lesson we find is Pontius Pilate, we find the Sanhedrin, we find who else? Number one.
Jesus.
Jesus. And we find one more person in the end. Barabbas. Amen. So, question number two, what, okay, just to say something about the Caiaphas. And boy, he was taken to Pontius Pilate. Does anybody know in your background studies? I know you just got it today, but I think we have some pretty tough scholars out there that would already probably know who Pontius Pilate was. I tell you what, let me go ahead and if y'all have any input, y'all can give it. Pontius Pilate, amen, he was a Roman procurator or a Roman governor. Pontius Pilate, his home base was Caesarea, on the coast of Caesarea. But whenever he had to deal with the Jews, he went to Herod's temple or palace, Herod's palace. He went to Herod Antipas's palace, and there he did his legal, served in that capacity of judge, like, because it was like a judgment seat, and they call it the judgment hall as well as the praetorium. But Pontius Pilate, he had a problem with the Jews, and the Jews had a problem with him. And he didn't like the Jews, and the Jews did not like him. We find that Pontius Pilate reigned from like 36 AD to 46 AD. And he was walking on eggshells because he had done something in regards to the idol worship and would not yield to the Jews in regards to this. And so they reported him to Rome. So Rome sent an entourage back telling Pontius Pilate to get those idols out of there because they were based, it was based, though they ruled the particular world at the time, they allowed each nation that they conquered to conduct their lives the way they used to do. But far as revolt, far as if there would be any type of rebellion or revolt, they always had an army there and all that, like Pontius Pilate. And these procurators around these areas where they ruled. And so Pontius Pilate just didn't want to adhere to the Jews' demands and got in trouble. So now they told him, don't do it no more. And the Jews knew that. So here we find that it would be down the road, some blackmail going on. But nonetheless, this is who Pontius Pilate is. So the second question, if anybody have anything to add on to what I just said. Number two, why did the Jews refuse to enter the Praetorium?
Because it was before Passover and they didn't want to defile themselves by going into the Praetorium. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover meal. Mm-hmm.
So okay, they didn't want to eat, they didn't want to be ceremonial, right?
Right.
Defiled.
Ceremony unclean.
Was this the law for them? We find out it's not in the background reading or anything like that, but a little more research, it was saying that this wasn't even legal. They could have went in there and all of that. It wasn't based on Gentile. They always would try to stay away from the Gentile when the Lord was saying to Abraham that he would bring all the earth to him. And the Jews, though they was saying with Abraham and Moses and all of this, they didn't adhere to those rules and those laws and those commands that God gave. And as a matter of fact, this particular Sanhedrin during Jesus' time made up their own traditions and stuff like that. So this particular, I'm going to be defiled and something like that if I go in. But nonetheless, they didn't.
They didn't.
And so, they didn't. They didn't go in. What happened? They waited outside, right? And they sent word into the governor or into Pontius Pilate to come out. Right. Mm-hmm. So Pilate had the power of Rome behind him, though, right? Like I said earlier, he didn't like the Jews, and he did not like them telling him what he needed to do. Anybody else? Number three. Well, go ahead, sis.
Well, you were saying that that wasn't even the law that they wouldn't want to defile themselves. Hey. It wasn't. But then that was just one of the, 613 that they had added to the law, the thing requirements for the people?
You know what?
Is that not?
Like I said, they made up laws as they went along.
Wait.
And, it became the tradition of the elders. And Jesus said, if your righteousness does not exceed that of the Pharisees, you know, amen. And he always called them hypocrites and this and that. But it was just a lot they didn't do. And you know, we can go on and on and on with that. But as they went along in their own so-called right, they were hypocrites. It was a lot of hypocrisy that was going on with them. And they pressed that on the people. Though they was the religious elite at the time. And, you know, you see how they prayed, and Jesus was really, really bombarding them. This is why they hated Jesus. So they waited outside and sent for Pilate. That number three question, and what was hypocritical about the statement the Jews made about lest they be defiled?
Well, as pointed out in the book of John, that, you know, they are concerned about being ceremonially unclean.
Mm-hmm.
When they got murder, they plotting murder in their heart, you know, which is an even worse.
Right.
Well, this
here
is
you
what
go.
I got
from you hitting it right on the head.
Which is an even worse thing, you know?
Right. So this particular detail that they was giving here illustrates this hypocrisy of first century Judaism, as well as any passage in the Gospels, period. Amen. This detail illustrates, if you want to say anything about the religious elite being hypocritical, this right here, it stands out over all of them. This right here. He said these men scrupulously, right, observe legal externals, things on the outside, right, to maintain ritual purity. But the man of God, the writer said that they were totally, totally defiled spiritually, just like you said, sis. Totally defiled spiritually. Amen. So, you know, it's not an external type of worship that we have, though we have a relationship with the Lord. Amen. Holiness brings about spirituality, sanctification, and these things, walking the walk, talking the talk, you know, living the life according to the scriptures. Amen. This what brings But now if you deviate from that, you can find yourselves in a position, amen, as believers, amen, ready to go to the woodshed somewhere. But we pray that that doesn't happen to none of us. But, amen, there are consequences for getting out of line with God. So these guys, they never were in line with God, but they were supposed to be because they was the religious authority at the time, and they was terrible. Amen. Number four. Anybody have any other questions in regards to number three?
There was one thing that came to mind when I was doing some study on the Pharisees and how it is that they were more concerned about the ceremonial cleanness or sanctity of themselves as opposed to the moral that should have been written on their hearts, but was not. But looking at Matthew 23, 13 to 36, there is what we call the eight woes.
Mm.
And Jesus told them, you neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
And then he also accused them at straining out a gnat and swallowing the camel. And basically what that meant was you had the gnat and the camel on the do not eat list. They would strain their beverages just to keep from eating inadvertently a gnat, but they would swallow a whole camel. Mm-hmm. And that was an indictment against them. Further down, it said, "You too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness."
Wow.
So he had talked to them about this behavior that they had before, called them vipers, told them how in the world would they escape the sentence of hell. Said that, "Behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all righteous blood shed on earth." So he judged them at the same time that he was prophesizing about what was going to actually happen to him.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Hey, thanks for looking that one up, brother. But like I said, this one right here, yes, sir, it outweighs every last all other things that they done in a hypocritical way. This one right here, and we'll see that later on in this particular lesson. Fourth question. When Pilate asked the Jews what charge was against Jesus, what was the charge against Jesus? How did they respond to that?
They didn't give him an exact charge. They said, "Hey, if he wasn't an evildoer, we wouldn't be bringing him here." You know, they never said he's charged with this, did they? I didn't read that he's charged with, but it's possible that Pilate knew, but their answer was like a diversion. "Hey, if he wasn't, do you think we'd bring him here if he wasn't an evildoer?" Right.
Trust yeah. Anybody else? Well, you know,
basically, they were just saying, trust us, trust our motives, and trust our judgment. You don't need to worry about judging him. You don't need to worry about a verdict. All we need is you to sentence him to death.
Mm-hmm.
Trust us.
Remember, he had something hanging over Pilate's head anyway. So we know that they had a problem anyway, and they didn't want to defile themselves. And so it was another conclusion that they had came to is that, we really can't do anything about putting anybody to death. And we're afraid of the people and all of that, you know, what they gonna say. We wanna try to get out of here as early as possible. Really this particular, before Pilate right here in this lesson, this is the fourth trial that Jesus went to. Now, mind you, Jesus was all fatigued. He was all beat up, and you know, because they slapped him and all of that, and they just drug him around all night long, and then just kept him woke so they can drag him into Pontius Pilate right early in the morning, because that's what time courts start, and they wanted to be the first in line so they can get their case, heard. So they showed unworthiness, and they said, like Sister Ratcliffe said, if he wasn't an evildoer, a malefactor, like one of the ones on the cross, you know, those malefactors on the cross were criminal in the sense of like being murderers and thieves, and so they put Jesus in that category, like an evildoer, criminal, like. And it says, but they were unprepared, though. They were unprepared to prove that Jesus had committed any crime, deserving what? The death penalty. They weren't even prepared. So though we find that they did concoct a story, you know, they did have two false witnesses to claim that Jesus did something that in regards to being in the heart of the earth for 3 days, you know, tear down his temple and this and that, you know. But it was a lot of the charges that was brought against Jesus that didn't stick. Though the one question that the chief priest asked, which was Caiaphas, asked Jesus, "Are you, I adjure you, are you the Son of God?" I mean, are you claiming that? And Jesus said, yes. And they said, he rent his clothes, and he said, what further need do we have to? He ended all of this for us. Amen. And that, and I'm just, this just came to me, and this, they had came together, you know, as in agreement with Caiaphas, that this man, because of what he said then, and this what brought them to, it was the last thing that he was trying to get him to say, that he was still the king, a king, or he was the son of God. And that was blasphemy to them. And if you commit blasphemy, that's a death penalty charge. So they was trying to use that, you know. But down the road, we're gonna find too, it was some other charges that they had in order for Pontius Pilate to get Pontius Pilate's attention in regards to who Jesus is. So number five, according to Luke 23:2, how did the Jews attempt to make Jesus look guilty? And this is where we are. Ain't that funny? Luke 23:2. How did the Jews attempt to make Jesus look guilty, y'all, of violating Roman law? Anybody got that verse?
Yeah. In 23:2, the New Living Standard, they began to state their case. Mm-hmm. This man has been leading our people astray by mm-hmm. telling them not to pay their taxes to the Roman government and by claiming he is the Messiah, a king.
So that was three charges right there, right? What was the first one?
Telling the people not to pay their taxes.
And the second?
Claiming he was the Messiah.
And the third?
And claiming he was a king.
Messiah, not paying taxes. And they felt all of that was against who? Rome, right?
Yes.
And so they felt, amen. So according to 23:2, how did the Jews attempt to make him look guilty? They felt that they had a good rap sheet on Jesus, right? When Luke's account, which was just read, they began to accuse him of these particulars. And that the number one thing that kind of got Pilate's attention was the third one, which was, he said that he was king. Anybody else had anything to add to that? So let's move on. Go ahead.
I was going to say, Elder Mac, it's amazing in terms of how when individuals have their mind made up to do wrong, that they can be fast and loose with the truth, mm-hmm. and have innuendos, right? Sister Ratcliffe talked earlier in terms of how they were deflecting the question. You know, about what they were accusing Jesus of. You know, we wouldn't bring this frivolous matter to you. Of course, he's guilty of something. To kind of a bait and switch there. People when they want to do wrong will find every single nuance, every single pocket, try to find any single loophole to make their conspiracy stick. And as you said, the one in terms of the king was the one, because that was that they were insinuating that Jesus was a political rival and a military upstart. But interestingly enough, that's how they viewed their Messiah, as someone who would deliver them politically. You know, they had the wrong idea in terms of what Jesus was coming to do, but they used that same argument that they were called out on as a way to accuse Jesus and to bait and switch in terms of the lies that they were saying about, well, lies in the sense of, you know, he was talking about being the king, the Messiah. They were insinuating that he was saying it in terms of political king.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So number six, if nobody else have anything, any other comments?
They had accused Jesus of telling them not to pay their taxes as well. Mm-hmm. And we find in Matthew chapter 22 and 21, where Jesus actually tells them to render to Caesar
what is
the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God. That was after they had asked him a question about a poll tax.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, whose likeness is on the inscription or on the coin? And it was Caesar's. And so he said, give to Caesar that which is Caesar's and to God that which is God. So that was a flat out lie.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Among many.
Yeah.
Among many.
Mm-hmm. So how did Pilate suggest that Jesus, the Jews handle Jesus? We know that they said in verse what, 31.
That's right. Take this mess out of here.
What did they say, brother?
He said, take this mess out of here. I don't have time for that. Nobody got time for that.
Take this mess. Amen. He said, take him and judge him for yourself, right? Amen. So Pilate here, amen, he was being cautious, very, very cautious in light of being investigated. Remember we were saying earlier in regards to what he had done already? Amen. He was walking on eggshells. Amen. He was in danger of being investigated by his superiors. If he mishandled a case, condemning someone to death that was innocent to death. Amen. So he was in danger there. Verse number 7, how does Matthew 20 and 19 relate to John 18:32? Somebody got that?
18:32 is basically a fulfillment.
I mean, 20:19 of Matthew. Yeah, that's in our text, 18:32.
Well, what I'm saying is that's a fulfillment of the words that Jesus spoke in Matthew 19 when he was talking to his disciples, telling them the type of death that he was going to die.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
So, and
yeah, it was a prophecy, right?
Right, it's a fulfillment of prophecy. But he said, the 18th verse says, behold, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. Mm-hmm. And on the third day, he will be raised up.
Right. Amen. So, like we said, you know, they had to be very, 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 Pilate had to be very, very cautious in regards to this because somebody's life that could be innocent is on the line. And so he had to make sure that he's doing the right thing. Question number 8. Now that outline right there was Pilate and the Jews. Now we're getting ready to deal with, in the next outline, Pilate and Jesus. Pilate and Jesus. Therefore, Pilate entered again into Praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative? Or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Am I not a Jew, am I? Your own nation, chief priest, delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting so I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you said correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So Pilate said to him, what is truth? Amen. looking at our questions in this, in regards to Pilate and Jesus, that number eight question, what might have caused Pilate to ask whether Jesus was the king of the Jews? What caused him to ask him that?
Probably the accusations that they brought against him that was read in Luke 23. One of the accusations was that he was king.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. More than likely,
Pilate had been filled in on what was happening even before they brought him there.
Yeah. What might have caused Pilate to ask whether he was a king. Yeah, that's mentioned right there of the Jews. Why did Pilate ask him that? Pilate asked Jesus whether he considered himself a king of the Jews. He wanted to determine when he asked him that. He was trying to do a determination as to whether Jesus was a political threat to Rome's authority in Palestine. Because if you have an uprising and the Jews say, whoa, here's a rebel against Rome, was Pilate oblivious to what the Jews were doing? Because they got Jesus here and bring an accusation and this and that. And the king part really grabbed Pilate's attention. And Pilate, probably his motive was to somewhat appease the Jews by checking Jesus. Because the Jews would not go into the Praetorium. But we find that Jesus was in there. And they didn't have any problem with Jesus, who was a Jew, in the Praetorium. They can care less about him being ceremonially defiled. He was in there.
That's if you're planning to kill him.
But say again?
Never mind.
But he wanted to determine whether Jesus was a political threat to Rome's authority by asking him whether he was a king. And number nine, what judicial right may have Jesus been seeking to assert when he asked Pilate the question recorded in verse 34? In verse 34, it says, and Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative? Or did others tell you?
Mm-hmm. The first thing that came to me with that was that Jesus never asked a question that he didn't know the answer to.
Right.
So he already knew the answer to this. Mm-hmm. But what Jesus was trying to do through this whole thing, the first three trials that were religious trials, and now this, the first civil trial, he was trying to get them to do what's right in a court setting, and that is actually provide credible witnesses who will testify to the validity of the charges or, whether or not he was guilty or innocent so mm-hmm. that he could ascertain that. Mm-hmm. So this is what he was trying to find out from him. But again, this was not for him to get information. This was for Pilate to ponder that question in his mind and then come up with the right response mm-hmm. based on that.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Though the Jews were Roman subjects, right? Every nation in known world at the time, Rome ruled. And every nation was subjected to Rome. However, like we said, Rome allowed each nation that they conquered to do so much in regards to how they normally lived, except for rebellion. So in other words, Jesus has rights. Jesus has rights here. Amen. He was asserting his rights as a defendant. He knew he had rights. Amen. And he had a right to do what? Face his accuser. He had a right to do that. Pilate knew that. He had a right to face his accuser. Jesus' response, however, irritated Pilate, though. It irritated him. It seemed to challenge Pilate's motives, probably even his authority, his ability to mete out justice under Roman law. This was a problem with Pilate by Jesus asking that question. Amen. So here's Pilate, you know, wow, he was, the roles switched. It seemed like now Jesus is asking him, amen, and this is how it was supposed to be. And so Pilate is trying to get his mind set back to where it was supposed to be. Anybody else? And then what did Pilate do sarcastically in number 10? Why did Pilate say to Jesus, am I a Jew? The number 10 question. And looking at verse 35, we know that's what he said in that verse. Am I a Jew?
Yeah, I was thinking of in response to the question that that Jesus had asked him, did you come up with this on your own or did somebody tell you, basically? And so at this point, I'm thinking, well, this is me now, that Pilate is thinking, you know, the Jews know all about this. Am I a Jew? Am I supposed to know all of this or something? I don't know. That's me.
Anybody?
One of the things that came to mind with me was that with Pilate, he was a Roman official and had more authority than any of the Jews, no matter what their rank or role was in their Jewish society. And, you know, he didn't care whether or not Jesus was claiming to be the king of the Jews or not, because the reality of the situation was he knew that he had authority over all of them, and that those that had authority over him were in Rome, and that was Caesar. So him being, you know, the emperor of the known world at times. So it didn't really matter to him one way or the other if he was claiming to be the king of the Jews, because again, like you said, his main concern was, is Jesus posing a political threat to his role as the governor or to Caesar? And he came up with the decision that he didn't find any guilt in him. So he didn't believe it, that that Jesus was a threat, and didn't care if he was going around claiming to be the king of the Jews.
Right. Yeah. He was saying there that, you know, the rest of that verse, I mean, the rest of that, verse 35, he says, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Your own people turn you over. And I thought Pilate thought that was definitely a sad, he was right if he thought it was a sad commentary in regards to Jesus's people. So by Pilate looking at Jesus, going back up to the other verse, and are you a king like? Well, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself, and that's in verse 37. We're not there yet, but it's something I wanted to say on that note. But in verse 11, I mean number 11. So with before we get to number 11, are we on number 9 or number 11? We're on number 10, I mean.
You're on number 10.
We're still on number 10, right.
Why am I a Jew? Yes, that's right. Number 10.
Pilate's remarks contains one of the greatest tragedies of history, right? He was irritated by Jesus, what he said. And He affirmed the accusation that they made, that he was all of this, that these lies that, I mean, the things that they did to Jesus. Pilate affirmed that, you know, this somebody else told him. He affirmed that. Just by him, his remarks in regards to his people. He said, "Your Messiah, the Messiah's own people," this is what one of the writers said, "rejected him and turned him over to human authority for execution." We find that in John 1:11, where he said he came to his own, 3:19-20, 12. All this is in John 12-40, 3:19-20, the 12th chapter, third chapter, I guess. You had other verses here in regards to them saying that where the people rejected the Lord. And Paul's remarks, what he said in regards to the Jews, and with no support for Jesus, telling Paul this about them. He said, "Man, your people turn you into me. Am I a Jew? Your own people turn me in to you." So, you know, they rejected you, man. So you asking me, am I a Jew? I mean, he was asking him, am I a Jew? Potter was looking at his position, and don't get it twisted. I guess he's telling Jesus that because, you know, I'm the one that's in authority here. So we're not going to change roles. I'm still in authority, and Potter could really care less, you know. But he did feel that Jesus was innocent, though. Going on. Anybody else? What judicial right? We still on. We need to scroll up just a little bit. On number 11, if y'all have y'all worksheet, Jesus said that his kingdom did not have. But before we go there, how did Jesus show Pilate that his kingdom did not originate on earth? How did Jesus show Pilate that his kingdom did not originate on earth? Because Jesus answered in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." So how did Jesus show Pilate that his kingdom did not originate on earth? Question 11. Jesus said that his kingdom did not have an earthly origin. It was not the type of kingdom that would challenge the power of Rome. Jesus did not come to lead a military coup or a political rebellion over Rome. And this is probably the only thing that Pilate at this particular time could really relate to, that somebody is trying to, in regards to a kingdom or something like that. But he was spiritually what? Discerned. He didn't understand where Jesus was coming from. Though Jesus will have an earthly kingdom, anybody know when that's going to happen? We find in Revelations 11:15 and Revelations 19:16, there's going to be a millennial kingdom. It's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Amen. He came as a suffering servant in his first advent. And in his second advent, which is not the rapture, it's when Jesus comes back down to earth a second time. The rapture, we meet them as believers in the air. But the second advent of Jesus is when he returns and sets up his millennial kingdom down here on earth. And he will rule the whole earth. The millennial kingdom will be the whole earth.
Amen.
Anybody? Anybody have any further comments or?
One of the little minor details in this 36th verse, you see that Jesus used the word world twice, and last he used the term realm. He was not being redundant there. That word for world is cosmos, which is what we're familiar with. It's the world, the universe, the circle of the earth, the inhabitants of the earth, men and humanity. Also, that word realm is a word that is into euthen is the Greek. And this is from this place hence. So he's saying his kingdom is not from this place. And he's also saying that in the terms of realm, it's on the one side or on the other. So he's saying it's not on this side of eternity. It is on the other side of eternity. So that is the way that word has been used. So he was letting him know that his was not an earthly kingdom at this point, but it is one that was to come and that he did not need to be worried about it.
His kingdom was not of this world. We know in John 14, I believe he said, let not your heart be troubled. In that particular, those first six verses, he was talking about he's going to prepare a place. Amen.
Right.
And that place was the New Jerusalem. Amen. We could say the New Jerusalem would be the kingdom for all believers until God destroys heaven and earth and recreates it. But the New Jerusalem will be our heavenly abode as believers when we leave here. So being raptured up, you're going straight to the New Jerusalem. If you die die in the Lord, you're going straight to the New Jerusalem. So we don't know what he said. Then after the millennial kingdom, then there's going to be the eternal state. So when he's talking about my kingdom, and even then we see the kingdom of God right now, amen, is the millennial kingdom, a heavenly abode. He has not destroyed heaven and earth as of yet, because we still on earth. But he hasn't destroyed heaven either, the third heaven. But I believe that Jesus said he's going to prepare a place. Now, I believe the New Jerusalem is in existence right now. But and that's eschatology, and we're not in that. At just a smidget of that right now in this particular question. So we see that when Jesus said that in verse 36 that folks will be fighting, right? His kingdom was of this world. And we know that Peter chopped off Malchus's ear and Jesus was right there to put it back on. But he did say, if I needed to fight a battle, he said, I can summon the angels right now. I think he said a legion of angels or something like that. And do he need it? Amen. He's God. But if he need anybody to fight for him, you know, they're readily available. And he's going to use the word of his mouth when he comes back to set up his kingdom anyway to destroy the nations of the world. So nonetheless, amen. Anybody have any other questions on that particular question? So verse number 12, when Pilate asked Jesus whether he was any kind of king, what did Jesus say his purpose was in coming to the earth?
To bring light, to bring the truth.
Pilate was asked whether he was, what kind of king he would say he was, his purpose was coming to the earth.
Well, his purpose was coming to the earth, yeah. That he came into the world to bring the truth, to bear the light of the truth.
Right? He was thinking, you know, Pilate himself was thinking only of the earthly sphere that we that we have and seems to have been unable to understand.
Am I not understanding the question right then?
Say again?
Am I not understanding the question that you're asking me again?
Yeah. So number two is, what did Pilate ask Jesus, what was that question? How did Jesus show Pilate that the kingdom was not originate on earth?
I thought that was a question that we just
previous. Yeah.
Okay.
When Pilate asked Jesus whether he was any kind of king, what did Jesus say his purpose was in coming to the earth? Amen.
Bring the truth, to bear witness of the truth.
Yeah, he was thinking only of the earthly sphere, though. And it seems to have been, Pilate was seeming to be unable to understand what Jesus meant when he said that his kingdom was spiritual. Jesus' response, however, was saying, yes, amen. When Pilate asked him, was your kingdom? And Jesus was giving him an emphatic yes, amen, that he was a king, right?
Yeah, he did.
Mm-hmm. Now, number 13, what philosophical question did Pilate ask in verse 38? Though you did say it in the previous question, but what did he say in verse 38?
What is truth?
Right. So the question.
What is truth?
Verse 38. What is truth? Pilate's understanding of the truth may have meant what? That while Jesus had his own ideas, so did other people. Right? He was looking at it from a worldly standpoint. As a Roman, Pilate may have believed in a plethora of gods and goddesses. Amen. You know, they was false deities. And they adapted from the Greeks and some of the other religions, and they were just practicing a whole lot of polytheism, many gods, you know. But probably never really understood Christ as the Son of God. Even though Jesus was saying all that he was saying, he felt that Jesus wasn't the Son of God. He didn't have no understanding that because he was spiritually discerned. Though Jesus did say, yeah, it is as you say, yeah. I'm a king.
So Pilate basically was, maybe his answer was like something cynical, right? Or rhetorical, like, yeah, what is
yeah,
truth?
Yeah, what is truth? So I can't
ask today, my truth might not be your truth or somebody right. else's truth. So like there are many truths today, I guess. Right. At that point, this is why Pilate's response mm-hmm. was, what is truth?
Yeah.
Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. He had his own philosophy. Yeah, he had his own philosophy about what truth is. But we know as believers that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And there it is. It's I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, and there's other areas in the scriptures where we know that Jesus is the truth. It shall make you free. You shall know the truth. And when we know the truth in regards to what? God's word, who his darling son is, who he is, and who the Holy Spirit is, that's true. And when we say when we come to the word, we say we know that the whole Bible is the truth. But to try to get Pilate to understand that, you know, he wouldn't have been able to understand that. But Jesus had to tell him nonetheless.
There's a great irony behind that. There's a great irony behind those two verses, 37 and 38 as well. When reading this, I thought of, you know, we've all been encountered a situation where people, where someone thinks that someone thinks they're the know-it-all, right? Someone thinks Hello? They're the smartest person in the world, right? Okay. Yeah. Can you hear me okay?
You went out for a minute.
You went out. Okay, sorry. I said this reminds me of a situation, and we all know someone who feels that they're the smartest person in the room, but then someone actually undermines them and demonstrates that they aren't as smart as they think they are. But unfortunately, the person mm-hmm. who thinks they're the smartest person in the in the room doesn't realize that they're the butt of the joke. And it's ironic and funny and sad, actually, because Jesus mentioned this idea of truth twice in verse 37 to answer the question, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And then Pilate says, what is true? It's almost, you know, it's like, well, wait, what the insinuation is that Pilate's not hearing. I mean, he's hearing, he knows that Jesus is saying something. He knows and hears Jesus' word, but he doesn't know Jesus' word, right? Because, you know, in the Bible, there's instances when Jesus has talked to people in terms of parables and said things along the lines of, he who has ears, let him hear, right?
Let him hear.
Disciples, you know, disciples were, we don't get what you said. Haven't I taught you? Don't you understand? So in essence here, Pilate's trying to be philosophical about the whole process, but Jesus here is clearly identifying that the problem is the fact that you asked a question means that you don't want to know the answer. I've been telling you, I flat out told you, I am a king. My kingdom is not of this world. If anything, that would have been a sign if Pilate's heart were really longing to hear truth about who Jesus is, but his ears were closed, even though Jesus spoke, almost like the earlier in John, in terms of the good shepherd and sheep. The sheep shall hear my voice. Pilate's not hearing what Jesus has to say because Pilate doesn't want to hear what Jesus has to say.
Amen.
And Elder, if I can chime in, I agree with what Sister Ratcliffe has stated too. It shows that Pilate shows us that relativism is not a new thing. He was saying that, you know, truth is relative. However, just like Tony Evans has stated, he said truth is the absolute standard by which everything else is measured. And he went on to say that, for example, if you say you don't believe in gravity, well, then just jump off a building.
Ooh.
You know, you're going to suffer the consequences. It's just truth does not bend, regardless of how you feel or your perspective or anything. Truth is the standard by which all reality is measured.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen. Anybody else? Number 14, after, I'm going to try to hurry up on through this because it's like after 8 right now. Pilate, you know, just the whole scene here, amen, he heard that Jesus was a Galilean. And it's not recorded here in John that Herod's being the number 5 in regards to the puppet trial. He was a puppet king, or the mockery of trial. He was sent to, once he found out, Herod sent him, Jesus to, not Herod, but Pilate sent Jesus to Herod. And Herod wanted to see Jesus, you know, and he wanted to ask him, thought Jesus might do a miracle or something like that, then Luke's account. But when Jesus just kept silent, they put Jesus on a very, very expensive purple robe and sent him back to Pilate. And it was said that Pilate and Herod were enemies at first, because he sent him to Pilate because Pilate was over the that particular province as well. Amen. He was like the puppet king. And so though him and Herod was at, Pilate and Herod was at odds, after he sent Jesus back, they became friends. And so when Jesus came back to Pontius Pilate, that was the sixth trial then. And so there with the sixth trial, he said that he wanted to turn Jesus back, telling the Jews that he found no fault in Jesus. But his wife had a dream saying, don't have nothing to do with this good man. And all of that, amen, was stirring up in Herod's mind in regards to Jesus. But because he was afraid of the crowd, He was afraid of the Jews' accusations in regards to going to his superiors. Herod said, well, hey, isn't a custom that y'all have of turning one over during the Passover? And so the Jews, so he said, yes. He said, well, you know, the question, that last question said, well, who was, 17 said, who was Barabbas? But we would know Barabbas was an evil, and he was a murderer. He was a murderer. He was a thief and an insurrectionist. Amen. This is who Barabbas was. And so he said, well, then, why were the Jews wrong in asking Pilate to release Barabbas? But Barabbas, anybody want to take a stab at it first?
They knew what Barabbas was all about. It was no secret. He was a troublemaker.
Mm-hmm. Amen. So, you know, Barabbas, you know, yeah, he was. And what was so terrible about what the Jews did was the fact that Jesus here, they was released. They said, crucify him and crucify him. The crowd did, you know, this same crowd in the triumphant entries, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And he wanted to, turning him back over to, he wanted to hand him over to the, he said, is it going to be Barabbas or is it going to be Jesus? And they cried out that they wanted Jesus. Now the crowd had been built up now outside because it was getting late in the day. And so all of this was going on. So the crowd had got built up now. And so they all, here they all together, was crying out, harrowing out that they wanted Jesus to be crucified. Give us Barabbas. And he said, well, what has this man done? And then they didn't want to really hear it, you know. But the Jews said that they couldn't kill anybody. But, you know, and they said it was against the Roman law. But they did, in the 17th chapter of Acts, stone Stephen to death. And they even tried to kill Jesus by throwing him off a cliff. So they always was breaking the law. But this right here, you know, that the scriptures might be fulfilled from what Brother Elder Jules said last week, that all the Jews really could do was stone. But Jesus already had prophesied that if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. So by them taking Barabbas and releasing Barabbas unto the free, and taking Jesus and having him and probably washing his hands and all of that, and said, this man had, you know, I washed this man, my hands of this man's innocent blood, you know, and released him to be scourged and then crucified. And that was a sad commentary for the Jewish nation. And even today, they don't think anything was wrong with it because they think really that Jesus was the insurrectionist the Jews back during this particular time said that he was. And they still are in, not all of them, but the majority of them are still in this syndrome that Jesus is not a good man. Anybody have any comments before we close out? See, Jesus never forgot his purpose in life. We should be reminded in regards to our purpose also in life. We should be encouraged to bear witness of God's truth as it is found in his word. And we as adults, we can't be taught to consider the tremendous privilege is always that of showing others the truth. Amen. What is truth? Through our consistent witness for Jesus. Amen. We don't want to be the one of the ones that, amen, to say, crucify him, crucify him, or not live. It really is, if you don't do it the way we are supposed to be commanded to do, it's almost as if that's what you're doing. So I look at Jesus's trial, six of them. Our Lord and Savior went through all of that for us, man. And we find out in our next lesson, amen, that this is where they're going to really take him. This is Passion Week. This lesson was the Passover day. So these hypocrites thought they can go ahead and eat the Passover after they did what they did. They couldn't lay hands on him before, so now they were allowed to by God to do this. Amen. Anybody have any comments? Praise the Lord.